Luke 1, 5 through 38. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the course of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Luke chapter 1 is the story of 2 births. Both of these births were miraculous, but one of them was incomprehensible. One of these births was announced publicly and spectacularly by an angel in the temple. The other was announced quietly to a young girl in Nazareth. In this passage that we have just read, there is so much doctrine. Much of this doctrine I have spoken of before many times. And I understand, it took me a while, but I think I understand that you cannot preach everything you know in one sermon. In fact, understanding the revelation of God can never come in one sermon. It's a lifetime of submissive, quiet, sitting under the preaching of the Word, learning a little more each time. And so this morning, rather than pick apart every single piece of doctrine that's in this passage, I would like to focus on one thing, and that's the response of the two people to whom the angel spoke. One was a priest named Zacharias, and the other was a young woman named Mary. First in the text, we come to the priest, Zacharias. The priests were all descendants of Aaron, the first high priest. First Chronicles tells us that in the days of King David, all the priests were divided into 24 divisions according to their father's house. There were so many descendants from Aaron, only one of them was the high priest. There were so many descendants of Aaron, you couldn't have them all in the temple. It would be a very poor waste of time and a waste of space, and no one would get anything done. And so David, in his wisdom, divided them into 24 groups according to their families. One of those divisions was the household of Abijah. This means that each one of these families took turns doing the deeds of the temple, such as offering incense, offering the sacrifices, taking care of the meals, and all of those things that went on with the service in the temple. The temple at Jerusalem had a room right in the center in the shape of a cube. That room was called the Holy of Holies. No one was ever allowed to enter that room except for the high priest, and that was only once a year, for it signified the holy throne room of God. The room right outside of it was called the Holy Place. In that room, there was an altar for burning incense. There was a 7-pronged candlestick to bring light into the room. And there was a table where showbread was laid out every day. The priests from the 24 divisions would take their turns entering that room to take care of the things such as offering incense, keeping the candlestick lit, and changing out the showbread daily. Outside of that room was the courtyard where the animals were sacrificed. And all of Israel would be gathered into that courtyard to watch the daily sacrifices and service of the priests. And so each one of those 24 divisions would take their turns offering the sacrifices and the incense and keeping the lamps burning. Zacharias was of one of those divisions, the division of Abijah. We're told in the text that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous. They both kept the commandments and ordinances of God, and they were blameless. Then their time comes. Their time comes when their family is called for service. And so they all head to Jerusalem. There were many priests in the order of Abijah, and there were many duties. And so the duties were assigned by the casting of the lot, or throwing dice for your children. Solomon tells us that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Zacharias didn't know it when the lot was cast, but he had an appointment to keep with the angel of the Lord. So Zacharias' lot comes up, and his duty is given to go into the holy place alone, offer the incense before the Lord. Luke reminds us again that outside the whole courtyard is full of people waiting. And so Zacharias goes in. Imagine the awe that he would feel walking into that most holy place. Before him is the thick veil that separates him from the mercy seat where the presence of God dwells. It would be his only time in his life to go into that place. He'd been preparing for it his whole life. He'd heard about it. But you didn't just walk into the holy place. This would be the only time he was in there. Before him is the altar of incense made out of beaten gold. Off to the side is the 7-pronged candlestick with the eerie glow of the candles filling the room. There's the table with the showbread. He's running through his head all the stories about the time when David took the showbread to feed his men, about the showbread being baked in the days of Moses and Aaron, about how God showed the pattern to Moses on the mountain of how the candlestick was to be made. And so he goes about offering the incense. And suddenly, there, in the temple of the Lord, next to the altar of incense, stands the angel Gabriel. And Zacharias is terrified. Now you can go to just about any store in town and you can find a little ceramic doll shaped as what people think an angel might have looked like. That isn't what an angel looks like. That's a cute little doll with wings. The first response everyone has when they see an angel is flat on their face in fear and in terror. For Gabriel stands before the face of God. He is God's holy angel standing in front of a sinful man. And whenever men are confronted with the purity of God's holiness, even when it's manifested by an angel, they respond with great fear. For throughout Scripture, whenever angels appeared, men tended to die. But this angel doesn't come with a terrifying sword. This angel comes with good news. He says, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And the angel goes on to say that John will be a prophet like Elijah of old. His peculiar dress, his peculiar habits, his peculiar message will be driven by the same Holy Spirit that drove the great prophet that lived during the days of wicked Ahab. After the angel is done speaking to Zacharias, Zacharias, this godly, righteous man, shows a most human trait. He wants to argue with God. Solomon wrote that there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. When the angel of the Lord is speaking to you in the holy place of the temple, that's the time to keep silent. Was God unaware that Zacharias was old? Was God unaware that Elizabeth was old? Was there information that God didn't have that Zacharias needed to tell him? We read in Exodus chapter 4 that Moses also once argued with God. "I can't do this job. I can't do what you called me to do. Call somebody else. My tongue, I stutter. I don't know how to speak." God said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" And Moses, as we know, kept arguing and kept disputing with God until God was angry with him. How human it is. We often do the same thing. For the commands of God in Scripture are clear. The doctrine of God is clear. But how many times do we want to argue with God? "Well, this particular verse can't mean me." Or, "God doesn't know my situation." Or, "I just can't do that." As if the creature could tell the Creator what he can or can't do. Didn't God make the mouth? The old English word for this is gainsaying. Gainsaying is speaking the opposite. It's contradicting everything that comes out. Whenever we're called to follow the will of God, we argue. "That can't be right. I don't want to do that. You can't make me. God doesn't know my situation. But. But remember what Luke says about Zacharias. He's a godly man. God loves him. And because God loves him, God has ways of shutting his mouth. And so God, out of love for Zacharias, closed his mouth before he kept talking. Sometimes you wish you could do that to your kids. When your kids are angry, and you say to them, "That word that's about to come out of your mouth, do not say." And oftentimes they do it anyway. God knows our nature, and God shuts Zacharias' mouth. The angel speaks sharply to him. He says, "God has sent you the angel Gabriel, I who stand before the presence of Holy God. I was sent to tell you this in the most holy place of the temple of God. And you want to argue with me? You are arguing with God." Apostle James wrote in chapter 3, "The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." No human can tame the tongue. But praise be to God, God can tame the tongue. And so Zacharias is mute, unable to speak, until he learns to quit disputing with God and learns instead how to praise. We read at the end of the chapter that when John is born, he's brought in for circumcision. They ask Zacharias what his name is, and he writes, his name is John, on a tablet. And then his tongue is open, and the first thing he does is leaps and praises God. Verse 26, Luke changes to a different account. It's 6 months later. In the sermon last week, we heard of Mary's conception through the viewpoint of Joseph, her fiancé. Luke brings us the conception from Mary's viewpoint, as I said last week. Mary wasn't a priest. She wasn't the wife or the daughter of a priest. She was a poor girl in an obscure village named Nazareth. Nazareth is so obscure, it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, there's a few things we know about Mary. She loved the Lord. She was engaged to be married. Her engagement was ordinary. I mean, she was excited. It was the day she dreamed of. She had already practiced writing Isha Yosef, Mrs. Joseph, on her cards over and over again. Her wedding garments were being prepared. The day that she dreamed about was approaching. And she and Joseph met in an ordinary way, courted in an ordinary way, and were engaged in an ordinary way. But all of that was in the hands of God. For God had far greater plans for Mary and for the human race, as wonderful as marriage is. For Mary, we know, was of the line of David. She was actually the flesh and blood of David, had David's DNA. Joseph was also of the line of David, but he was of the house of David, which means he was the heir to the throne of David. Of course, that throne had been overthrown centuries before, and now he was an obscure carpenter, as I said last week. But then if Mary had a son, in God's providence, that son would be the true seed of David by conception through the womb of the Virgin Mary. But he would also be the heir to the throne of David because of Joseph's adoption of him. Mary, of course, at that time didn't know all of that. She just met a handsome young man and accepted his proposal of marriage and dreamed and prepared for her wedding day. And then, while she is alone, she is visited by the angel Gabriel. And the angel calls her to rejoice. Calls her the highly favored one. Which leaves Mary completely bewildered and perplexed. She has two reasons for her confusion. The first one is that's an angel standing before her. And as I said before, when we're confronted by the holiness of God, our first response is fear. For we see our sin and our uncleanness most clearly when we're confronted with God's holiness. And so she is confronted with her sinfulness and her uncleanness, and yet here this angel is calling her highly favored one. How can that be? As I said last week, that was the mystery of the Old Testament that had no solution apart from Christ. When confronted with sin, we see God in His justice, but then God calls us to Himself. How can we approach God, who is perfectly holy, when we are so impure ourselves? That solution is about to be revealed to Mary, just as it was to be revealed to Joseph a few weeks later. The word translated highly favored is used only of one other time in the New Testament, and that's very telling. The only other time it is used in the New Testament is in Ephesians 1, verse 6, when Paul says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved," or "where He has made us highly favored in the Beloved." In other words, God's favor to Mary is the same as God's favor towards us. We are all highly favored in the Beloved. It is only in Christ that we are accepted and favored, and His work was perfect throughout and wholly conformable to divine law. And He is perfectly loved by His Father. Therefore, if we are in Him by faith, we are also highly favored and accepted by God, just as Mary was. And the angel goes on. Going on, he's quoting verse after verse after verse after verse of the Old Testament. I wouldn't even list them all. And quoting all those verses in the Old Testament, he tells Mary that this child would be the Son of Man and the Son of God. He would be the heir to David's throne. He would set up a kingdom that would never end. It was this child that was promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God said the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. It was this child that was promised to Abraham, promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob when Jacob was sleeping on the stones at Bethel. It was this child that was promised to David. It was this child that was foretold by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Hosea, Malachi. In fact, by all of the prophets. The hope of all ages have come. The pinnacle of history. Everything from the fall forward, God had prepared perfectly for this moment. And that was Mary, a poor young teenage girl living in Nazareth. And then she says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Notice she doesn't question who her son was going to be. She believes the angel. In that verse, which is verse 34, the New King James, this is one area where I disagree with their translation. Where they translate that, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" The word "can" applies ability. If that was Mary's question, then she would be doubting the power of God. That wasn't Mary's question. In the Greek, there is no question as to God's ability. The King James is far better. For what Mary said was, "How will this be? How will it come to pass?" At first glance, it appears as if she is making the same error that Zacharias made. But her question is far different. First of all, Zacharias was given all the information that he needed in order to act. He didn't need any more information. The angel said, "Elizabeth, your wife, will bear you a son." Both Elizabeth and Zacharias will be involved in the ordinary way that married people normally have children. Since they have both been married for years, we can safely assume that they understand the normal way that married people have children. But on the other hand, Mary was simply told that she would conceive. It takes two to conceive a baby. Mary wasn't told how. And that would be important information for her to have. She's not married. She's not a fornicator. Am I supposed to get married to Joseph now? Is there another man that I'm supposed to marry? How will this be? What am I supposed to do? The second difference between her question and Zacharias' question was Zacharias doubted the word of God. He said, "How shall I know that this is true?" Or Mary said, "How will this be?" We know that Christians often question God. Sometimes they are like Mary, simply wanting more information, simply seeking to know more, struggling with God at times, wrestling with God, learning and trying to find out how to obey. But oftentimes Christians are more like Zacharias, wanting to argue and dispute and list all the reasons why that verse and that command cannot possibly apply to me. Sometimes we're very pious about it. Oftentimes I hear Christian people say, "Well, I'm just going to have to pray about it." Well, even that's an excuse. It's clear. You're not getting a different answer. You need to obey. that too often we're like Zacharias when we need to be more like Mary. The Psalms are full of believers questioning, struggling to understand, longing to know, wrestling with God, and they are comforted by the gospel. They learn to know peace in the Psalms. They learn to wait for the salvation of the Lord. But at other times, like Moses, believers are disputing, arguing, and looking for excuses not to obey. And God also loves them, but He deals with them differently. Be quiet. Be still. So Mary is not arguing with God. She believes the word. She wants to know how it will happen, for it is important. And the angel explains it to her. He says, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." If Mary was the argumentative and disputing sort, this would be the time to argue. For Mary answered, the angel answered the question, but wow, what an answer. What does that mean? It'll be the work of God Himself. The same Holy Spirit that in Genesis 1, verse 2, moved over the face of the waters of creation will also move over you, Mary, bringing about a new creation, that which is impossible for men. And the child will therefore be born of a virgin. Therefore the child will be born before you and Joseph are married and come together. And therefore this child will be holy. And as this child will be separated from the sin of Adam that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation by the flesh, the ordinary means of conception. For if a man must take away our sins, he must be a true and righteous man. And the only way to be a righteous man is if he is God Himself made flesh and born of a virgin. And therefore this child will be the Son of God and the seed of the woman, just as the prophets foretold. And if you think that what the angel said to Mary was easy, think about her position. First, there's the astonishing revelation that she's going to bear a child, and not just any child, but the hope of all ages, she would bear the Son of God, the heir to the throne of David, the Son of the Highest. But then, when did it occur to her that eventually she would have to tell her parents? What will I tell the community? And then the most terrifying thought of all, what will I tell Joseph? As it turns out, her worst fears concerning Joseph would prove true, as I said last week. For a while, Joseph planned a divorce. We know that she was outcast of her community. She was ridiculed and mocked her whole life as a fornicator. How much of this was all understood immediately by Mary, we don't know. But she doesn't question the angel at all, does not quaver with doubt, and she gives one of the wisest statements ever recorded on the pages of Scripture. People are very enamored with learning wisdom. Philosophers used to go from town to town selling and teaching wisdom. We all want to be wise. We all want to know things. If you want to know wisdom, understand Mary's answer. Humble yourself enough to be taught wisdom by a young teenage girl. She says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." The word she uses translated handmaid is a female slave. A slave is a property of someone else. No rights, no belongings, nothing of her own. Her body and everything belongs to someone else. And she's acknowledging that she was God's property. And being the property of God is far better than any other position we could possibly have in this world. For God is perfect in love and in goodness and in kindness and in wisdom. And so Mary understood something very, very clearly. It is better to be the property, the handmaid of God, than to live in the kingdom of the world for a moment. It is better to weep with the people of God than to rejoice with the kingdom of the devil. It is far better to eat the bread of affliction in dungeons with the people of God than it is to feast in the tents of the devil. In verse 46, we read Mary breaks forth in song. She says, "Henceforth all generations will call me blessed." That was an act of faith and a prophecy that was given to her by the Holy Spirit, for she did not see that in her lifetime. To the world, she was outcast as a fornicator. Imagine someone bearing a child out of wedlock, and when they ask you who the father is, explaining it to them. The truth of it could only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. She was an exile from her home until Joseph came back, but at that time she didn't know if Joseph was coming back. There would come a time when she would be 9 months pregnant, about to deliver her baby, and she would be forced by Herod to make the trip all the way to Bethlehem from Nazareth. Popular art puts her on the back of a donkey. Only the rich had donkeys. Everybody else walked. You ladies that have been pregnant, imagine taking a 20-day journey when you're 9 months pregnant. When she got there, she would not deliver her baby in the comfort of her home with her relatives around her, but she would be alone in a stable with only Joseph with her. And then that horrible day would come when she would watch that son being nailed to a cross and left to die. But in her obedience and in her trials, God brings about the salvation of the world. For that same son also rose from the dead, conquering the kingdom of the devil forever. And so God's curse on the serpent in the garden was fulfilled. The seed of the woman will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. It wouldn't be Mary that would bring all of this about. Mary was a mother in Israel. She was an ordinary girl called to an extraordinary task. She was sinful, but she was greatly loved by God. She was an ordinary wife to Joseph. She was not a perpetual virgin. That extraordinary task that she was called was not in feeding the hungry of the world. It was not in building monasteries and nunneries around the world. It wasn't building the kingdom of men. It was bearing a child. Today, bearing children and building a home is despised by women as mundane, a waste of talents and abilities. But in the eyes of God, He used this occupation, this calling that He has given to women to bring about the salvation of the world. And we have no idea what the work that God calls us to do will accomplish. No idea. And see, we don't work to save the world. Only God can save the world. We don't work to have security in the future, for only God can do that. We don't work to prove ourselves, to find respect and find significance. We don't even work to live a happy life. We work because we belong to Jesus Christ. So the question for each one of you here today is, will you have the courage that this young girl had to say to God, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word"? Carrie and Silas, in a few moments you'll take your vows and join yourself to God's people. God's people are not rich, are not popular. God's people do not always live easy lives. I know that both of you have already had a taste of the difficulties of living in a cursed world. But remember to rejoice, for Mary's son has already defeated that kingdom. God has given His people many great and precious promises. He is our God and we are His people. Never forget that. What a privilege and a joy it is to belong to our faithful Savior, even knowing that the road He took is the same road we will be called to take. The resurrection does not come until we first take up the cross. The time will come when He cleanses us from all sin and we will see Him face to face and live with Him in eternal blessedness. But He's also promised us hardship and trial and persecution. When you join ranks with God's people, you are also breaking ties with the devil and his kingdom. And the devil never lets go of his kingdom easily. But you can't have it both ways. Do we have the courage of Mary, or will we dispute with God? When the time comes when God calls us to weep, behold the servant of God. When the time comes when God calls us to rejoice, behold the servant of God. When God calls us to endure affliction, here I am. When God calls us to fight for the faith, here I am. Look through the men of faith in the Old Testament. David was called to be king, but Naboth was called to be stoned to death as a blasphemer because wicked King Ahab wanted his vineyard. God would use that to bring final judgment on the house of wicked King Ahab and his wicked Queen Jezebel. But meanwhile, Naboth was stoned. Abraham was called away from his home and family. Moses gave up his royal Egyptian privilege to be numbered with God's people. These were the slaves of God. Rahab the harlot broke ranks with the Canaanites. She was saved, but she had to learn a whole new life. She had to learn what it was to be a wife instead of being a harlot. We read in the genealogy of Matthew that she became the wife of a man named Solomon. And they had a baby who had a baby who had a baby on down the line until Christ came through her seed. When God calls us to live, we say, behold the servant of God. And when God calls us to die, may we have the courage to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. We have no idea what God is doing. We don't know what the future holds. Mary didn't either. But remember that through her, God brought the one who would crush Satan under His feet. Satan has been crushed, but he's still writhing and squirming and refuses to give up the battle. For it is God's will that we continue that battle as members of Christ and partakers of His anointing. And so Paul writes to the Romans, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Whatever God calls you to do, whether it's to raise a family, take care of children, love your wife, love your husband, serve a boss, whether you're mopping floors, cleaning dishes, going to work, taking out the trash, whatever God has called you to do, remember the mundane is never mundane in the service of the Lord. In all that we do, we are joining our ranks with the people of God and crushing Satan under our feet. Continue steadfast. Remember God's promise. Don't be discouraged, for victory is promised. Let us pray.